The 32nd chapter of the book of Jeremiah. What was his title? I mean, I don't know that he's given this title in the scripture, but we refer to him often this way. Jeremiah, he was known as the weeping prophet. For 40 years, Jeremiah preached to a nation that refused to come back to the Lord, that refused to listen to the message that he was preaching. For 40 years, as far as we can tell in the scripture, the Bible records no one responding positively to Jeremiah's message. I mean, he was the weeping prophet. It was difficult for him to preach to this nation that he loved and these people that he cared about and watch them going the wrong direction and not responding again and again and again to the things of God. Here in chapter 32, we're about 10 years into the captivity here, and Jeremiah is preaching still, desiring, drop that, don't let me forget that, it's a notice for me to make something to you. Desiring for these people to get right with the Lord, and it's amazing, because now the city of Jerusalem is being besieged, and they're under great attack, and it should be for Jeremiah, and quite honestly, for the whole nation, this should be good reason for them not to have any hope whatsoever. I mean, God has declared there's going to be 70 years of captivity here. They're 10 years into it. These people have nothing but bleakness in their future, it seems. And in the midst of all this, God says this one thing to Jeremiah that seems a little strange. God says, Jeremiah, go and redeem the property from your cousin. Go and do what is required of you in the law to keep this property in your family, to be the kinsman redeemer, and to bring this property back into the possession of your family. And there's only one reason that Jeremiah would need to do this, and that is if there were a future to care about. The only reason that Jeremiah would need to actually step out and do this in this bleak moment is if there was actually something to look forward to. And I want to give you some hope today in what might seem like a bleak situation and circumstance for us as a society, a bleak circumstance for us as a nation, a bleak circumstance maybe for you in your personal walk, in your personal life, wherever you are. I don't know exactly what might be happening, but the God of heaven has some hope to share with you today. Jeremiah chapter 32, let's start at verse 16. We're going to read through 11 verses here, down to verse 27, and really then kind of walk ourselves back through it and see why it is that we can have hope. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 16 says, "Now, when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and thy outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Grab hold of that truth, because we're going to come back to it. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children. After them, the great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in works. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which hast set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt even unto this day, and in Israel and among other men, and hast made thee a name as at this day. Verse 21, and hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders and with strong hand and with stretched out arm, and with great terror, and hast given them this land which thou didst swear unto the fathers, to their fathers, to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not the voice, neither thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold, the mounts, they are come unto the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it, because of the sword and of the famine, of the pestilence, and what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. Verse 25, and thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we sit here this morning, perhaps much like Jeremiah in many ways, finding it difficult to find reason to hope, to find reason to look forward to a future, God, I pray that we would remember you and what we know about you, our God. And I pray that you would help us today to be encouraged by what you have for us. And Father, we will thank and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to go back first. Let's look at what we know about God. In this passage, we're going to see some things. Jeremiah points out several things about God. There is a reason. You know, I have come in my life, I've lived long enough now to see several of those oh no moments. When our kids were small, we would watch these movies, you know, these the little kids' movies, and they always had what I would call an oh no moment, you know, where all of a sudden everything comes to a head, and then, of course, good wins and right prevails, and yay, and life is good. And so I have watched in my life, as our nation, as our church, as my own life personally, has had many of those oh no moments when it seems like everything is coming to a head, everything has come crashing down at the same moment, and it is difficult at that time to find hope. It is difficult at that time to be able to look forward. Have you ever had one of those times in your life when you literally are just saying, Lord, even so, come quickly? And the best thing that could happen, of course, this is always true, is that the Lord would just come and take us away from all of it. But the reason we're thinking that is because we struggle to see anything worth going forward for. And yet the Bible tells us, in our life, wherever it happens that we are, like that song was just saying, to press on. You know, we have to trust the Lord to take us out when he's ready to take us out, whether it's by death or by rapture. But until then, our job is to press on. There is a reason to go forward. There's a reason to keep moving. And so here's Jeremiah. I mean, things could not get much bleaker. Jeremiah knows there's 60 more years of this coming upon them, and they're being besieged, and these people have, they're just not listening to Jeremiah at all. And in fact, it's kind of an interesting thing. If you go back earlier in the chapter, it literally says that they put Jeremiah in a prison to shut him up. I'm going to preach a message one of these days. Let's shut the preacher up. You know, that's exactly what they were trying to do. Just get him to be quiet. Get him someplace where nobody can hear him and nobody can listen to the message that he has. But that's not what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to kind of look at this. So let's look at what Jeremiah does first. What he does is he's talking to the Lord in verse 17. He talks to God about God. What do we call that? What is that called? Talking to God about God. Anybody remember? That's really close. Worship. It's praise. It really is what the Bible would call praise. Just like you praise your children, you tell your children about them, you know? Son, you did a really good job. You're telling your kids about them. That's called praise, and it's the same thing with God. And here's what Jeremiah is going to do. Take a look at it in verse 17. Thou hast made the heaven and the earth. Is Jeremiah educating God? Is he telling God something that he does not already know? No. God knows that he made the heaven and the earth. God was there. Jeremiah wasn't. You understand? So it's not like Jeremiah is telling God new information. So why? Why then should we spend any time praising? Why tell God something that he already knows? You got to think back on our time when we were studying prayer, and one of the aspects of prayer is praise, and we talked about this. It hadn't been that long ago. Why do we tell God what he already knows? It puts us in our place. It reminds us of who we are and who He is. And Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, You made the heaven and the earth." Stop and think about this. God was in control when He made the heaven and the earth. Amen? And that same God is in control today. Amen? So no matter how much it seems that everything is spinning out of control, whether it's our society or whether it's our individual lives, God is the one who made the heavens and the earth. God is not off the throne. God has not forgotten who He is and what His job is. And our job is to find hope in who He is. And Jeremiah says, reminds himself, and he ends this verse with this phrase then, "There is nothing too hard for Thee." And we're going to focus on that as we kind of wrap this all up. But let's just first go walk through and see what he says about God. Verse 18, "Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands." Can I remind you that God is a God of loving kindness? God shows loving kindness to people every day. And this God who knows how to give good gifts unto His children, this God who knows what it is to be kind and gracious and merciful and loving, is the same God who's in control of whatever that circumstance is in your life right now that is spinning out of control and has caused you to lose all hope and caused you to find it difficult to see a future in place. God loves you, and He wants to come to you in loving kindness. He finishes up verse 18 with, "The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts." Do you believe that this is the God that we have? Is God still great and mighty? Is God still the Lord of all? In Philippians chapter 4, there's an interesting statement. It says that every knee shall bow, and Philippians chapter 2, and every tongue shall confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Can I say this to you? God is not waiting for us to put Him on the throne. He is on the throne. He's not waiting for us to make Him Lord. He is the Lord. He's just waiting for us to realize it. And this God who loves us desperately, this God who created us and is in control, this God is mighty and powerful so that nothing is too hard for Him. Verse 19, "Great in counsel, mighty in work. His eyes are open to the ways of the sons of men." Guess what? God is not caught off guard in an election year. His eyes are open. God knows what's going on. He hasn't been taken by surprise. It's not like God is trying to catch up to where we are. Do you understand? He's the great God on the throne, the mighty God, the powerful God. He created things, and nothing is too hard for Him, and He hasn't lost control of you, your life and my life, of Southeast Baptist Tabernacle, or of the United States of America. God is aware of what's going on. Verse 20, "He set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even to this day, and in Israel." And I say this because it's important to catch this last phrase, lest you think that I'm taking something that applies only to Israel. "And among other men." Guess what? God is working in all of our lives. He is. God is doing a work in everyone today. And He's not been overwhelmed with the immensity of it. Verse 21, the end of the verse says, "With a strong hand, a stretched out arm, and with great terror." Verse 27, skipping down, it says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh." And then He says, "Is there anything too hard for Me?" Jeremiah starts out by saying, there's nothing too hard for Him, for Thee, in verse 17, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And then God asks Jeremiah again, "Jeremiah, hello, are you ready to trust Me, Jeremiah? I know I'm asking you to step." And to Jeremiah, this might seem so silly to actually make plans for the future. But God says, "I have plans." In fact, it is Jeremiah who penned those great words. I know the thoughts I have for you, the plans that I have in store for you, thoughts of good and not evil, to bring you to an expected end. God has a plan, and he's working in our lives, and our job is to keep trusting him in spite of things. So now I want to walk us through some things that we might need to be trusting God for, if I can just make some application to this great passage. Do you know that since there is nothing too hard for God, since God can do what needs to be done, do you realize that the most difficult, stubborn, bullheaded person in your family is still susceptible to the grace of God? Have you surrendered any hope for God doing a work in that person's heart and life? Because in our minds, we become convinced that there's no future in it. And God is saying to us, share the gospel. Talk to them one more time about my son. Because there is nothing too hard for me. And I can prove that to you from the scripture. Remember, first of all, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says this about himself. He is the what of sinners? The chiefest of sinners. You say, well, you know, that the Apostle Paul wasn't really that bad. Well, here's how bad he was. He killed Christians for a living. That's how bad he was. He literally, not because, by the way, he was forced to do it, he literally requested the job. Please, give me letters, give me permission to go and kill the Christians who are creating this problem in our society. That's where the Apostle Paul was. And he said, I am the chiefest of sinners, and the chiefest of sinners has already been saved. If the chiefest of sinners has been saved, then your brother, your dad, your husband isn't beyond the reach of God. The maniac of Gadara was that man who, you know, they tied him up and they did everything they could to try to get his life to calm down and have something workable in it. And he would break the fetters and cut himself, and he was running around naked, you remember? And then Jesus came into his life, and they found him clothed and seated and in his right mind. You know why? Because there is nothing too hard for God. Do you believe that God could save a Muslim who was, what's that word that they use? Extremist? Maybe that's not the word I was thinking of. But okay, can you believe that God could take an extremist Muslim and save him? Is there anything too hard for God? Do you believe that God can take the heart of a Mormon and turn his eyes away from the falseness that he's been taught to the truth of the gospel of Christ? By the way, one of our missionaries did that this last week with a Mormon. Wow, how exciting is that? And if God can work in the lives of the maniac of Gadara, if God can work in the Apostle Paul, if God can take that demon-possessed woman who was out there shouting at the Apostle Paul and turn her life around so that she's literally now becoming a benefit to the gospel, then God can work in the family member that you've given up on. The family member that we see no future for. And we've kind of stopped talking to them about the things of God. Do you believe that God can take that backslidden Christian that is so cold and hard and indifferent and has told you again and again, leave me alone, I don't want to hear you talk to me about the things of God. They're bitter and they're stubborn. Do you believe God can take a hold of their heart and do something? Can I remind you that the prophet stood before a valley of dead bones? Remember that story? And the God of heaven, the Bible uses the word, revived the bones and brought them back to life. There is not a Christian drier and deader than those bones were. And that Christian that is so far backslidden and so stubbornly in rebellion against the things of God can be brought back to the Lord. Is there anything too hard for God? It's difficult for us sometimes to see any hope. Here's Jeremiah. He had no reason to plan for the future. In fact, literally, his life is going to be spent out in this captivity. There's no reason for him to plan for the future. And God steps into Jeremiah's life and says, go and redeem the land because I have plans for the future. And you and I need to not give up so quickly and so easily. Here's another way we can make this application. What about our besetting sins? Now listen to me, Christian. I need your attention for a moment. I deal with this all of the time from people. They have struggled so often with the same sin over and over and over again that they have reached the point in their lives, and many of them at a young age, where they have convinced themselves that this is the way my life will be. I will never have victory. I will never see the Lord be able to change this in my life. I simply have to live with this guilt, live with this struggle, live with this constant besetting sin. And I would ask this question. Is there anything too hard for God? Do you think God knew that the internet would be invented when he said that? Hey, man, listen up. God is greater than the pull of the internet on your life. He is. And we do not have to live without victory. We can know victory. But thanks be to God, the Bible says, that giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. We do not have to simply wallow in the defeat of sin. The God who saved us, that great God of heaven who created us, that great and mighty, powerful God that stretched out his arm and put his hand upon the children of Israel, that God is the God that we serve. That God is the God that is on the throne of our hearts. And that God can bring us to victory. Maybe it's just simply the strength to live the Christian life. Maybe it's not like victory over this huge besetting sin, but maybe just the Christian life, the Christian walk has become difficult. You know, reading my Bible, praying, being faithful to church, witnessing to people. You know, the basics of the Christian life. And we've come to the conclusion that, well, I'm never going to get consistent on reading my Bible. I've been trying to do this. You know, I started when I was 13 at camp, and here I am, 33, and I'm still not reading my Bible consistently. And so this is just the way it is. I'm hit and miss at church. I have spasms in which I go faithfully, and then I don't go for a few months, and I go faithfully. And this is the way it is. And just living the Christian life becomes a difficult thing for us. And yet that same God who sits on the throne is now in us, so that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That God empowers me so that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That God, the God of Jeremiah, is the God that empowers me to live the Christian life. And yes, I might have failed. The song the men's group just sang for us, based on that passage of scripture that says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark. It's not time to quit, Christian. There's a reason to step out in faith yet one more time, to the God who says, I have a future for you. Go, redeem the property. Redeem the property, because that property is going to come back, Jeremiah, into the future of your family. I have a future for you. There's something for you to look forward to. There's a reason for you to get up and keep moving. There's a reason for you to get out of bed and once again drag your Bible down from the shelf and begin reading it. I know you've done it before, but it's time to start it again. Because I have a future for you. It is not time to quit. It is not time to throw in the towel. And it may seem like it. Like Jeremiah, it was bleak. There was nothing but God telling Jeremiah to go on. The people weren't responding to his preaching. Society had crumbled in around him, and they had literally been taken captive. And the only thing pushing Jeremiah forward is the God of heaven. And I love when Jeremiah says, okay, Lord, I've done this. And God ends this by saying, is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah, just trust me now. I'm going to trust you, God. It seems like there's no reason to get up and go. But I'm going to trust you because you said I should. I'm going to go forward. Christian, has life just beat you up? I have no idea where we are. I don't. I can look at society and know that it's bleak and scary. I know that. And I can convince myself, quite honestly, that it must be that everything's going to come collapsing down. The Lord must be going to come back today because I can see no good future. I can convince myself of that if that's what I want to do. But I come face to face with the God who says, your future's in my hands. And I'm not asking you to worry about the future. I'm asking you to take care of today and trust me with your future. Not an easy thing to do. Jeremiah steps out in faith, buys back the property, and lets God do a work. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please.